It's a joy to be here this morning and to see every one of you. I really am encouraged by your presence and the beautiful singing and the prayers that have been led and the words at the Lord's Supper are very uplifting and very encouraging to us. We strive here to follow the teachings of the New Testament, a pattern of worship, the simple way that Christians worshiped in the first century. We strive to follow those same instructions today, to worship in spirit and in truth, to gather here on the first day of the week, to break bread and partake of the Lord's Supper, to pray to God a number of times, to sing praises to God with our voices, and to lay by in store, to give of our means voluntarily, freely, for the work of the Lord, and to teach and preach God's Word. We encourage each of us to make this a daily relationship that you have with God in your homes, that as parents to talk about Scripture, to read God's Word on a daily basis. We believe that the church is to be organized with elders and deacons. And we will be having an elders and deacons meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock at our home. We believe that the leadership of the church is to be by men, and that God states in the New Testament that women are not to be teaching or preaching, but can do so on a private basis and can teach children's classes and things of that nature, but that God expects the men of the congregation to be in leadership in a humble way and a loving way as we come together to worship God. I want to mention once again that next Sunday we will be traveling. We will be in Indianapolis, and my brother Alan is going to be getting married on Labor Day, and so we wanted to all travel back there and be there to support him and encourage him and the new bride that he is marrying, Debbie Hubbard, is a very fine Christian woman there, and that he and she had a friendship for some time while they were in college at Florida College about 50 years ago, and they have been able to renew that. So we will be not here next Sunday, and Bill and Matt are going to be sharing the teaching, the sermon next Sunday morning. But we will miss all of you and look forward to being back again. I'd like to read this morning as we begin to look into God's Word together from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, beginning, where Solomon writes, he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." This is one of the most well-known passages in the book of Proverbs. And many of us perhaps can even quote these verses and refer to them often as encouraging verses for us. But what is said here is very important to each one of us and not always easy to practice. When he says here in this verse, as he does, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I believe that is not an easy thing for us to do, to trust God and not lean on our own understanding. We have a tendency to think that we can decide best for ourselves, and sometimes we put that ahead of God's guidance, and really, as He is instructing us, we ought to wait for Him or to put our full trust in God, to allow Him to be directing us in our life, and that we would be trusting God's direction and God's guidance as we go through life. As we live today in our society, which has in many ways become a very secular society, and putting out a lot of philosophy and ideas that go against many of these principles found in God's Word, I believe it is all even more important that we would make a conscious effort of this to not listen to those other voices that would tell us, no, there's another way, there's another path that is better for you to be following than to follow the words of Scripture in your life. And yet, the time-honored wisdom here of Solomon is telling us, don't do that. Don't listen to those other voices that would pull you into other paths to travel in your life. You trust the Lord, and He will direct your paths. The footnote here, it says, He will make your paths straight. He will make your paths smooth. And in the Bible times, many times there was a practice where, especially when kings or important people were traveling, they would send envoys ahead of them, that their job was to clear the roadway, and they would get boulders and other rocks and impediments out of the way so that the king, when he passed through, the path would be straight and it would be smooth. God is referring to that, I think, perhaps here, that in your life, as we trust God and look to Him, that God is actively watching over and His hand is actively involved in our lives, each one of us, guiding and directing and clearing the stones out of the way, keeping the path smooth. And so our life really is a relationship that we have with God, that we trust Him, we listen to His instructions and follow those, and we believe that God above is guiding and directing and blessing those efforts, protecting us, watching over us. Now, He associates this, He says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So God makes a connection here between walking in the path that God has set for us and health, actually, in our life, that there is some connection here that He draws between us walking this path that God has for us and enjoying health in our lives. Because as God directs our paths, it will be health to our flesh and strength to our bones. The question I want to ask us this morning is, for each one of us to consider, is, do I really believe that God is leading me down the path in life that I need to be going? As I worship, as I follow God's Word, am I convinced in my mind that this is the path that God wants me to be traveling, and that God is with me on this journey as I seek to follow His will in my life? So, do I trust that His hand is taking us in the right direction, even in all the competing voices and all the ups and downs of life that are happening constantly in each one of us? Do we believe, though, that we are on the proper path in life that God intends for us to be on? And this is a matter of faith that we are to exercise, that instead of leaning on my own wisdom, and as he is saying here, lean not on your own understanding, but trust that God is leading me, and allow him to do so in my life by submitting my life to his will. There is a thinking that has affected our society now for at least the last 100 years, as science was coming into its full era of influence, and the advancing of technology and the discoveries of space and other important discoveries happening in science, that science will eventually replace religion in society. And there are those that want to encourage that, I think, that are hoping that that does happen in that way. That they will even sometimes argue that, look at all the harm that religion has done in the world, and yet not to totally turn a blind eye that in the last 100 years, in the 1900s, there were big governments around the world that followed the communist regime, which was a completely atheistic, and say nothing about the harm that was done by those governments, the number of people that were killed, the number of brutality and violence that was carried out by those governments without God, and yet they will turn back and say, well, look at all the harm that religion has done. And so therefore, we look forward to the day when science is able to take the place of religion in the lives that we live. Well, we find that in sociological research that is currently still being carried on by studies that are made, it does not appear that that is going to happen, because according to one leading research saying that they expect that if present trends continue, that by the year 2060, Christianity worldwide will increase from 31% to 32% of the world's population, that other religions will continue to grow. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism will hold their own, and that on the other hand, atheism, they predict, will decline from 16% of the population to 13%. So in those studies that are being done, it does not appear that religion is waning or declining on a worldwide basis, but that the other is actually still increasing. But there are people, as I say, that are hostile to the faith, and that they would suggest that religion is actually harmful. I want to read an article that came out, or parts of the article. It was in USA Today, published in 2016, but it's saying here that religion may be a miracle drug, and that church attendance is correlated with longer life and a sense of meaning. It says if one could conceive of a single elixir to improve the physical and mental health of millions of Americans at no personal cost, what value would our society place on it? It says the good news is that this miracle drug, religion, and more specifically, regular church attendance, is already in reach of most Americans. Indeed, it says health and religion are very much connected. Professor Vanderwill, in his research at Harvard University, suggests that attending religious services says brings about better physical and mental health. Adults who do so at least once a week versus not at all have been shown to have a significantly lower risk of dying over the next decade and a half. Religious service attendance affects mental health also. And it goes on to point out a number of benefits that happen when a person attends church services once a week. So I thought that was very interesting, and those are not necessarily from a conservative perspective, but the research bears out that information, that actually the problem is not religion, the problem is sin in people's lives, but that when people follow the Bible, that their lives improve, and that even their health reflects that in positive ways. So I'd like for us this morning to look at some ways in which following the path that the Scripture sets for us does benefit us in our lives, in both a spiritual way and also in our physical and mental and emotional health as well. So what are the benefits of church attendance? We saw that USA Today published this, saying that religion may be a miracle drug. And in her book, Rebecca McLaughlin, The Challenge of Christianity, she points out a number of benefits that occur when a person is attending church. The first one that we think of is that relationships that we have through our faith and through Christianity are built on much bigger things than relationships that happen outside of Christ, outside of faith in Christ. Now, we know that many relationships that people have in our society today are really very shallow, that we may even, among people that we feel somewhat closer to, often find disappointing relationships that happen in those when people are not connected directly to the church or to faith in Christ, that it's actually when we are part of Christianity in our life and taking that in a serious way, that it opens us up to have better relationships with people. And from a health perspective, doctors and scientists agree that having relationships in your life is something that we all need. Having good quality relationships in our life. Now, let's think about Acts chapter 2 for a moment in verse 42 through 45, where in the church in Jerusalem that began on the day of Pentecost, and remember what happened on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish people from all over the nation came together for the day of Pentecost. But on that occasion, the Holy Spirit fell on them, upon the apostles, and Peter began preaching, and 3,000 were baptized into Christ. We find that in verse 38 through 41, where it says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added to them 3,000 on that day." But then it continues in the following verse, and it says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Well, it's amazing how the church in Jerusalem drew people together so quickly. Once they committed their lives to Christ, now they had a common bond that they all had in common to continue faithful in their lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, and so they bonded together as a result of that. And I believe that that is what happens to each of us as we live the Christian life and as we are actively involved in the church, the local congregation, that we find a common group of people who have the same goals and purposes in mind in our life, and not just on a shallow level. I mean, we can always, sometimes, if you are a sports fan, we might strike up a conversation with someone about how the baseball season is going, how the football season. But those are shallow conversations, and that relationship usually does not go any further than that. But when we talk about being fellow Christians and being a part of the church that God has established, we're talking about something where in our lives we have deep foundational principles that we live by, that we share with one another. And the result of that is that we form deep and lasting and loving relationships that really have a positive value in our lives. So I believe that that is one thing that being a Christian and following God, as the book of Proverbs is telling us, that we have a benefit there that is going to contribute to our health in many ways and may even lengthen our lives and help us to avoid many of the health problems and the anxieties and loneliness that other people out in our society are struggling with. This word that is used here in Acts chapter 2, when it says here that they had fellowship, is an interesting word because it's the Greek word koinonia. And it refers to having things in common or sharing. And it refers to the fact that we have these relationships with one another, but that there is a fundamental reason for these relationships that we are sharing together in life as we follow Christ and as we seek to expand out the kingdom of God and impact the lives of those around us. We now have something in common that goes to the very fundamental foundation of life, and that really bonds us together in a way that is not possible outside of Christianity. Now, second area, a benefit that we have, though, is that we have a healthier attitude toward possessions. We know that the world around us has a very unhealthy attitude about possessions, that they would almost promote the idea that life is about how much things we have. Having more stuff, having more possessions in life is going to make me happier and more fulfilled in life than someone else. And it's just not true. That is not true. And abundant research shows that that's not the case. That just because someone has more money or lives in a bigger house, it does not at all indicate here that a person is going to be happier as a result of that. Here is a quotation, that brief one. It says that there's a Harvard study that said they found that the participants with more prestigious jobs and more money were no happier in their lives. The notion that you will be satisfied if you chase a money-oriented achievement like a big promotion or a dollar figure pushes happiness into the future and is always out of reach. And the problem with that reproach, it says, is that life passes you by. So if we have the needs of life, the basic necessities of life, which God teaches that He will bless us and provide for us in ways that as we follow Him, He will take care of those things and help us, each one, to have the things that we need. It is saying that beyond that, to continue to strive for more and more possessions of this world is not going to make a person happier. But as Christians, we learn to have a healthier attitude toward our possessions. And one of those is that we see that there is happiness that comes from giving. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Jesus, we're told, the Apostle Paul here was the one speaking here, but he said, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Well, there's actually great benefits in that for us in life. Rather than looking at our possessions that they all are for me and I want to continue to acquire more and more and spend those on myself, to be able to see that these are blessings that God gives us, we are stewards of the blessings of God, and that we have the opportunity to give and share and help those around us as well, is something that is going to give us deep satisfaction, the Bible is saying. You're going to be one of the ones that benefits from that as we learn to see the purpose of those possessions in a healthy way. In 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 9, Paul said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." So he points out here something very important, that as we have these possessions in life, it is good for us to understand that if we need to be content with those things that we have, and not, as it was saying, continue striving, and then life actually passes you by because you're not able to slow down and enjoy the blessings of God that we have, because we're always out there chasing the almighty dollar, as it was. So Christianity is teaching us to have a better attitude toward our possessions, that they are there for a purpose, but should not control our lives. The third benefit that we can see is that we have tremendous help in facing difficulties in life. And whether you're a Christian or not, we know that you're going to face many difficulties in life. There's going to be struggles that we have. And how are you going to handle those? Because there's no doubt that they are coming, and they're going to continue to come from time to time in life. But as Christians, think of the resources that we have to help us in those difficulties. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So God is the God of all comfort. He's not an uncaring God at all. So when we are going through struggles in life, God is there to comfort and support us in those times. And we also have the body of Christ. We have the body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 says, that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in writing the Philippian letter, shows a wonderful attitude that he demonstrates as he was in prison, as he was writing here, the Philippian letter, we know. But he says in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he's saying that we can have peace in our hearts while all of these troubles are going on in your life. In verse 13, he goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Being a Christian, then, has many unseen benefits that happen to us that help us in life every single day and make life better for us. Fourth, there are inner qualities that we gain as we pursue our faith in Christ that help us to thrive in life. 2 Peter 1 talks about these in verse 5. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So we think about all of those benefits and all of those qualities that are being added in our lives as we live each day and year of our lives serving Christ. We are gaining inner qualities of strength. And he talks about here self-control, perseverance. And those are qualities that really separate people who are successful from those who are unsuccessful. And every day that you live as a Christian, when we go to work, when we are dealing with people, with our own families, these are qualities that are going to help us be strong and help us overcome many problems in life. We have self-control. We have perseverance. We have godliness. We have brotherly kindness. And those are qualities that those outside of Christ do not understand and do not experience in their life. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and verse 22 and 23, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. So again, the Christian has many inner qualities of strength that comes to be a part of us that in life enables us to really thrive in life and be happy and strong and secure and content, that we know that we are on the right path. We have God's help as we live this life, and we have hope for when this life is over. The fifth and last one that I want to mention this morning is that we have a life of purpose, a life of true purpose. And this is one of the things that psychologists point out, that people need in their life a purpose, a sense of purpose. There is a well-known atheist psychologist. His name is Christopher Haight. But he writes, and he said that just as plants need sun, water, and good soil to thrive, said people need love, work, and a connection to something bigger than themselves in life. So we need a purpose. We need a sense of purpose. And as Christians, our whole life really is about a purpose that God gives us. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. Now, as we live for Christ, we're always thinking about how can I shine the light of the influence of Christ in the darkness of the world around us to bring the knowledge of Christ to other people, the saving influence of righteousness and salvation that Christ has made available. So we have a purpose for life that God has given us as citizens of His kingdom. And as we live our lives, as the book of Proverbs was indicating, there's the hand of God blessing and watching over us. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." So if you are following Jesus Christ, the wonderful thing is that your life is not a random series of events that really makes no sense at all, as some would have us believe, that through the thinking of evolution, that we do not come from God, there is no real purpose to life. God shows us and Christ teaches us that we have a wonderful purpose in life, that we are loved by God. And our life is a path in which God is guiding and walking with us and leading every step of the way. So I would say this morning to all of us, the Christian path is the best path that you can have in your life. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. He says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So he's saying that there are blessings in this life, but the greater blessings are always still going to be beyond that in the life to come. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, He said, "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." So as we think about the path of life that we are taking, are we trusting God? Are we not leaning on our own understanding, believing that God is in control and that we want to be on the path that God is leading us in life, into the greatest blessings and the life that will point us to eternity to come with Jesus Christ? Thank you for your attention this morning. We are going to close the lesson by extending the invitation of the gospel. And if you are here this morning and subject in any way to the invitation of Jesus, who invites us to come to Him, that we might lay down our lives before Him, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Jesus, and being baptized into Christ, we want to extend that invitation this morning. If you're here, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice, leave it with you.